We've come to the third chapter of James. Tonight we'll be studying James chapter 3. This morning we'd like you to look with us at verse 15 of the third chapter of James. Well, let's begin with verse 13 and we'll just get it in context. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good manner of life, his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descends not from above. It is earthly, it is sensual and devilish. And where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible talks about worldly wisdom. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. He declared that the world by its wisdom did not know God, that the wisdom of this world comes to nothing, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, worldly wisdom. In the paper this past week, I read an article that spoke of the archaeologists over in China that have discovered in the fossil of the oldest flower ever yet discovered. It was 142 million years old. The last oldest flower that was ever discovered was 130 million years old. So this is 12 million years older than the previous oldest flower discovered. Years ago, when I was a young pastor in Tucson, Arizona, I had a man in my church who was a professor of archaeology at the University of Minnesota. He had retired and had moved to Tucson, and he took a liking to me as a young man and young minister, and so he volunteered to tutor me in several different subjects that he was well-versed in, one of them being archaeology. And there appeared an article in the paper there in Tucson of the University of Arizona Archaeology Department had just discovered an early Indian settlement. It was the oldest one ever discovered in that portion of the United States there in southwestern Arizona. It was 12,000 years old. The previous oldest Indian village that they had ever discovered was 10,000 years, and so this one was older than the others. And so I asked Dr. Albro, how do they determine that age? How do they know that this was 12,000 years and the other was only 10,000 years older? He smiled and said, do you really want to know? I said, yes, I'm curious how they date these relics. He said, because the oldest one yet known was only 10,000 years old, as they discovered this one, it had to be older than the oldest ever discovered, or it wouldn't be newsworthy. If it's only 10,000 years old, who cares? They've already found one that old. So it's got to be the oldest ever discovered to make the news. And he said, your desire is always to make the news because that's when you can get the funding for the digs. You want to go ahead and dig further and really uncover this because it's the oldest ever discovered. I said, you mean that's it? He said, that's it. Now, let's be real. 142 million years old? How do you know it wasn't 140 million years? Where did they get the extra 2 million years? You know, 2 million years is a long time. Now, how did they figure 142 million years? Well, because that's greater than 130 million years, and that's the oldest one up to this date. And the older it is, you know, the next guy's going to have to go a little bit further. It'll have to be 150 million years, and then he can get his funding. I was reading another article this week in the paper of how the scientists have genetically engineered some fruit flies, making them sort of grotesque, having extra large wings or different types of little legs on them. And by this genetic engineering and creating sort of monstrous type of fruit flies, they are declaring that this proves the hopeful monster theory. Now, the hopeful monster theory is also called, I'll tell you in a minute. Punctuated equilibrium. You see, the real problem with evolution is the lack of transitional forms in the fossil record. You have definite species, you have mutations within the species, but you don't have trans-species forms. The fossil record is very empty of transitional forms from one species to another. In other words, you have fossils of cats and you have fossils of dogs, but you don't have any fossils of dats, where the dog was changing into a cat and the gradual transition of the change. Now, if you ask them, why is it that today we don't see transitional forms taking place? Why don't we have a bunch of dats running around? And why is it that you can't see transitional forms? Their response is, it happens so slow that it is not observable. So if you will ask the second question, well, why is it that we don't see transitional forms in the fossil record? They'll say, well, it happens so fast that it didn't leave any fossils. But wait a minute. Is it happening slowly or quickly? And because of the lack of the transitional forms, they've come up with this theory of punctuated equilibrium, which basically says that the reason why you don't have fossils of the transitional forms between the reptiles and the birds is that one day a snake laid an egg and a bird flew out. And thus there were no transitional forms between. Well, where did the female bird come from? It must have flown out of another egg about the same time so that the birds could begin to progress. The wisdom of the world. The Bible says it's foolishness with God. For the wisdom of the world says, well, God isn't necessary. Everything exists as the result of millions and millions of years of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that the world by its wisdom knew not God. But we find that the world by its wisdom is seeking to eliminate God. Paul described it in Romans chapter 1. He said, who, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And thus they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools, because they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. We've all heard the fairy tale of how the princess was sitting by the pond, and this ugly frog leaped out and came up to her. And daily as she sat by the pond, this ugly frog would hop out and come up to her. And one day, on a crazy impulse, she grabbed that ugly frog and kissed it. And suddenly it turned into a handsome prince, because by her kiss she broke the spell of the wicked witch, and the frog became the handsome prince. Do you believe that really happened? Or is that just a fairy tale? Now, the wisdom of this world said it really did happen. Only it wasn't an instantaneous change. It took millions of years of accidents for the frog to become the handsome prince. But through genetic study, they've discovered that the DNA of a frog is far more complex than the DNA in the human being. So maybe we're becoming frogs instead of frogs becoming us. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is foolishness with God. In our text, James speaks of the wisdom of the world. He said it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. It is earthly. Man, by his wisdom, knew not God. There is the denial of God. But if you deny God, then you have a great problem with your existence. Where did you come from? How did you get here? The complex, intricate design of the body would suggest a master creator of infinite wisdom. The alternative suggested by the wisdom of the world is you spontaneously began as a protozoa when lightning hit the primordial ooze. And somehow life spontaneously generated out of inorganic or organic materials. The wisdom of this world is sensual. It encourages man to seek immediate sensual gratification without any thought or consideration of the consequences. The wisdom that is from above would say, find out where that path will lead until you follow it, or before you follow it. The wisdom of the world is devilish. When Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden to tempt her to disobey the command of God, he appealed to the lust of her flesh, to the lust of her eye, and to the pride of life. He said, what God told you is not true. God is trying to keep you from something that is exciting, something that will bring you to a higher level of consciousness, something that will be an extremely pleasurable experience. And God's just trying to hold you back from that. Oh, the devilish lie. In contrast to the wisdom of the world, there is that wisdom that comes from God. And so you have the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom that comes from the world seeks to deny the existence of God and appeals to the sensual part of man's nature. The wisdom that comes from God causes the prudent man to consider the consequences of foolish choices and living completely for the present. The fruit of worldly wisdom, James tells us, is first of all, bitter envying and strife in your heart. Your life is filled with unfulfilled desires, which lead you to bitterness and cynicism. You begin to envy what other people have, and you lust to have it for yourself. This leads you to devise schemes by which you can take that which is someone else's and make it your own. And if you can't do it by guise, then you will do it by force. Look at all of the crime in our world that stems from worldly wisdom. That wisdom that has bitter envying of what someone else possesses. Look at all of the wars that have come from worldly wisdom. In the next chapter, the first verse, James will ask, where do all of the wars and the fights come from? Do they not come from your own desires that war in your bodies? You desire, but you have not. You kill and desire to have more, but you cannot obtain. You fight and war, but still you are not satisfied. That's the emptiness that comes from worldly wisdom. And the cynicism that ultimately grows out of endeavoring to find satisfaction in the material things of this world. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was able to amass a greater fortune than any of his predecessors. And having done all that his heart could ever dream, fulfilled all of his lust and desires, he ended up a cynic and empty. Those famous words, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, came from the lips of one of the wisest men as far as worldly wisdom is concerned. Using his wisdom for worldly gain, he discovered that it was not satisfying. It led to bitterness and cynicism. Worldly wisdom, James tells us, leads to confusion. The prophet Isaiah said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. That's confusing. When you call something that is evil good, and you call something good that is evil. We're living in a day when it is good to accept deviant sexual behavior, and it is evil to condemn sin. That's confusing. Worldly wisdom, James tells us, leads to every evil work. Now, in contrast, James talks to us about the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from God. He said it's pure. Pure wisdom leads a man to pure living. It's not tainted by the worldly maxims or philosophies. The world says, just do it. Don't think about the consequences. If it feels good, do it. Get while the getting is good. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. The wisdom that comes from above is also peaceable. Whereas the worldly wisdom leads to strife and wars, the wisdom that is from above leads to peace. First of all, it brings you to a peace with God. You see, man is guilty of fighting against God, rebelling against the authority of God in his life, thinking that he can better plan his life and knows what's good for him more than God. I want to make my choices. I don't want to yield to God's choices for me. And the result of being at war with God, I find myself at war with myself because I'm fighting against what I know to be true, what I know to be good, what I know to be right. And so I have this inner turmoil as I am living in this state of disobedience to God, and I'm being turned upside down, and inside I'm just filled with turmoil. But being at peace with God brings me peace with myself. I know now that my life is fulfilling the purposes that God has in mind for me. And what glorious peace that brings. And when I have peace with myself, then I can have peace with my neighbor. I'm no longer striving with my neighbor, no longer envying that which he has, but thankful for what God has given to me. And thus, the wisdom that is from above, the fruit of it is this glorious peace that we have. The wisdom that is from above is gentle. Listen to these wonderful qualities: pure, peaceful, gentle. This is the result of the wisdom that comes from above. Now, gentle does not mean weak. It takes greater strength to control your temper than to just release it. Anybody who takes leave of their senses can scream in rage. It takes great strength to control your emotions. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. That is, it's reasonable. It's willing to listen to the other side. It is willing to admit when it is wrong. It is willing to change when it sees the better way. It isn't like the fellow who said, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up." That's the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom that is from above, it's willing to make the alterations or the changes. It can see what is right and equitable. But then the wisdom that is from above is also full of mercy and good fruit. Having obtained mercy, it's so important that I be merciful. Jesus told a story that really illustrated this point. He said there was a certain man who had another man who owed him $17 million. The note had come due, and so he called the man in and he said, "The note is due. I want you to pay me what you owe me." The man said, "Oh, give me just a little more time. I can't pay you now, but if you'll give me a little more time, I'll do my best to pay you." The man said, "Oh, forget it. Just cancel the debt. But this man who had his debt canceled went out and got hold of a fellow servant that owed him $17. He grabbed him by the throat and he said, "You pay me what you owe me." The man said, "Oh, I've been going through some hard times. I can't pay you now, but give me a little time and I will pay you everything." And he said, "You've had all the time you're going to get." And he had him thrown into debtor's prison because of his $17 debt. Jesus said the other servants came to the master and they said, "You know that man that you forgave the $17 million debt the other day?" "Yeah." "Do you know that he just had a man thrown in prison for a $17 debt?" He said, "Bring him to me." And he said, "You wicked servant. I forgave you that huge debt, and now I understand you've had a man thrown in debtor's prison for a $17 debt." He said, "Bind the man and throw him in prison until the uttermost farthing is paid." He pays the last penny. But that was to illustrate how that we have been forgiven so much. God has had so much mercy upon us. Who are we to hold aught against our neighbor for some minor infraction? "He didn't smile at me in the mall the other day. I'll never forget that." And we hold these minor little petty grievances against one another when God has forgiven us so much. Now, the wisdom that is from above is merciful. It leads me to be merciful to others. The wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Now, you remember back in the last chapter of James, chapter 2, he was sort of rebuking them because they were guilty of showing partiality. They were showing favoritism and partiality to the rich over the poor. James reminded them that when they stood before God, they all stood on the same level. That God is no respecter of persons. That God treats every man alike, regardless of his social standing or his financial standing or ethnic backgrounds. God loves us all equally. And when we stand before God, we all stand at the same level. He's no respecter of persons. He is without partiality. And the wisdom that comes from God leads us to remove the barriers that traditionally have stood between men. Social barriers, caste barriers, financial barriers, ethnic barriers. And we love without partiality. And then we read it's without hypocrisy. It's almost laughable to hear some people say, "Well, I really don't believe in Christianity and I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites in the church." And yet they'll pay $50 to go to a wrestling match of the World Federation. But they don't like hypocrites. They won't go to church because all the active hypocrites there, you know. Or they'll go to the theater to watch the actors and the actresses. It's interesting, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokritis. The Greek word hypokritis is one who wears a mask. And it is really the Greek word for actors. For in the Greek theater, they had these big masks and the actors would stand behind it. And so it was one who wears a mask. The world is filled with hypocrites. The world spends most of its time trying to act like they are better than they really are, to give a good impression. The wisdom of the world says, put up a good front. Hide your true feelings. All of us are governed by worldly wisdom or by the wisdom that is from above. And thus, if your life is filled with turmoil, confusion, unfulfilled desires, strife, bitterness, the reason is you've been following the wisdom of the world. But if your life is one of purity, great peace, you're a gentle person, you're a reasonable person, you're merciful, your life bears good fruit, then it's a good indication that you are following the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom of the world leads to destruction. The wisdom that is from above leads to everlasting life. You're walking down the path today, following worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. Which is it? You can know by the fruit in your life. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you give. You said if any man lacks in wisdom, we can ask you for wisdom, and you will give it to us. You'll give it to us freely. You won't rebuke us. And so, Lord, help us to live and to walk in godly wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front, and when we are dismissed, if you would like prayer, maybe your life is filled with strife, you're going through some heavy problems, and you'd like to just have some prayer, they're here to pray for you and to minister to you. So feel free to come down and pray with them. Allow them to pray for you. Maybe you're making some difficult decisions and you want some godly wisdom. They will pray for you that God will grant to you his wisdom, his guidance for your life. And may we each one walk this week in the wisdom of the Lord in order that we might have that peace of God filling and flooding our lives. The joy of the Lord as our strength, and the wisdom of God for our guide. May the Lord watch over you and guide you by his counsel. In Jesus' name.